Good afternoon, everybody. Dear friends, I want to thank you all for coming to join me out here this afternoon, here at the edge of our town cliff, ready to carry out our righteous outrage against this dangerous heretic. It's always good when so many of us gather together on occasions like this. After all, what is mob justice without a mob? Before we throw this troublemaker to a deserved end, let us do the work of righteousness by recalling together the reasons why our community has bonded together in rejecting this man's toxic teachings. You all know that he lived among us as a child and as a young man. You all know his family. They are respectable people. We mean no judgment against them, although there are some who say there are questions about his birth certificate. You all know that for many years he appeared to be a responsible member of our community, learning an honorable trade, attending our synagogue regularly. Indeed, we wondered whether he might become a rabbi someday. He seemed to know the words of the law and the prophets even before he knew how to read, and we are still not quite certain how he learned how to do that. But we all also know the very troubling recent history that has brought us to this point. How, months ago now, he simply disappeared from town, abandoned his family, left without any explanation. How we began to hear that he had gone down to the other end of the Jordan River, down by Jericho and Bethany, to join that baptismal movement that's happening. You know, some people are saying it's a cult, or maybe even a group of extremists. And still we didn't hear anything from him. He did not come directly home. We started hearing that he was showing up in other synagogues along the road back home. He was even showing up in synagogues right here in Galilee around us. And he wasn't just showing up, he was preaching in those places. Preaching. This quiet man who used to sit in the back of our synagogue and keep to himself. I mean, they all knew he was from Nazareth. Didn't he care about our reputation? Didn't he care about the reflection on his family? Well, at first maybe we felt a little pride that one of our own was gaining notice in the towns around. Most of us have never left Nazareth except to go to the temple. Where else would we want to go? I mean, you know what they say about us in Bethsaida. But then we began hearing what he was saying in those places. Crazy things. Things that dishonor our nation and our people. Teaching that our covenant with God is not ours. And then, sure enough, this morning, he showed up here again. You all heard what he said. Elijah wasn't sent to a widow in Israel during the great drought, but to a widow in Zarephath, in Phoenicia. Elijah didn't heal a leper in Israel, but one from Syria. How could he even mention those things? How dare he suggest that God has shown favor to people outside Israel? What does he mean by reminding us of the faith of that widow in Zarephath? Does he really think that Naaman, the head of the armies of Syria meant to destroy Israel, does he really think that that man could act in ways pleasing to the God of Abraham? Well, let us join now together in expelling these ideas from our midst by heaving this man over the edge and down to, where did he go? Now, I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking, we're not that outraged, Mark. We're not that mob. We don't throw people over cliffs at Ascension. Our community does not react like antibodies when a foreign virus comes among us. Really? What was the outrageous thing Jesus had done? What was the transgression that made his own friends and neighbors so mad that they are out there on the edge of town ready to destroy him? Well, in the most direct terms, Jesus's grievous error was to hold up as examples people his neighbors, indeed his whole nation, had been taught to hate. Their culture, their community, their faith taught them not just that there were people different from them, but that those differences had meaning, deep moral meaning. You know, God had acted to choose some people and not others, and those people were the others. Jesus is reminding them of the faith of that starving widow in Phoenicia, that place outside Israel, a woman who is dying together with her son from starvation, and even though she is starving, she shares what little she has with Elijah, and she's saved. Jesus is reminding them of the humility of proud Naaman, the head of the Syrian army, yes, who was also a leper, and who does what Elijah tells him to do in a way that reflects an obedience to faith that the people of Israel lack. And he is healed. That is the outrage Jesus has caused. He has offended his own people by daring to tell them that their certainties about who God loves and who God leaves behind might just be wrong. He has bruised their egos by telling them that their God is too small, and so their imaginations are too. He has dared to tell them something like what Desmond Tutu taught us. Do you remember what it was? God is not a Christian. Maybe we don't think of ourselves as having those hard-drawn boundaries of identity. Maybe we don't live with categories of clean and unclean, or at least we don't think we do. Maybe we say of ourselves that we are welcoming or inclusive or affirming. But we mislead ourselves if we forget that we, human beings, are hardwired to notice what makes us different from other people, and that we make the mistake of imagining that those differences somehow reflect something about differences in value, the dignity, the worth of those other people. We do this all the time. Even those of us who are sure we do not. In fact, that itself is a kind of danger for us. Our certainty that we don't fall into that trap makes us blind to the fact that we already have. What would it take to make you outraged this morning? What if Jesus came among us today and held up as an example the faithfulness, the godly obedience of an unvaccinated person or a Russian soldier? What if Jesus came here today among us to tell us that the highest example here in the convocation of a life lived aligned with God's covenant was Mansoor, a young Muslim man who runs the volunteer program at the Joel Nefuma Refugee Center. What if Jesus came among any of our Episcopal English-speaking Anglican churches in Europe and told us that what really matters to God is not whether we are special or exceptional or smart or accomplished, but that we act in ways that reflect an awareness of and obedience to the values by which God calls us to live? Not success, not wealth, not accomplishment, not credentials, but humility, forbearance, compassion, and mercy. My friends, I am telling you nothing you don't already know when I tell you that every one of us has a tether that we sometimes get to the end of. I have known this congregation longer than any other community in the convocation, and I know that when I first came here, a lot of you were at the end of your tethers, and that there were some folks whose tethers had given way altogether. But never forget this. When someone or some group of people have got you out there at the end of your tether, that is the moment at which you are standing at the edge of the cliff, ready to heave them off. And it is just at that moment that your God has become too small. Not nearly capacious enough to imagine a God that might be working through even them just as much as through you. This is our season of light. Epiphany is our season in which the light of Christ is progressively revealed, realized by the people around us, our season in which each of the stories that we hear reveal little bit by little bit just who Jesus is. Not just to the people around him, but to the whole world and to us. So far, it has been easy going. A beautiful star, awestruck shepherds, wise seekers bringing gifts, a voice from heaven over the River Jordan, even that happy beginning of the reappearance at home in Nazareth. But today we have turned a corner. Now the things that are manifesting Jesus as God among us, the things that are revealing the true nature of who he is, those things are not comforting. They are disturbing. They're unsettling. They are troubling. And they ought to be, because there are people in trouble. There are people who are, or who think they are, outside the reach of God's purpose of redemption and restoration. There may even be people that we think are beyond God's reach. And that is why we need to be troubled. Because untroubled people do little to help people in trouble. So that is our epiphany task. Our epiphany task is to let ourselves be troubled when we need to be, and to imagine that God might be at work within it, rather than determine ourselves to put it behind us by throwing it over the cliff. And this is also our epiphany task, to manifest Christ's love and God's purpose by sometimes having the courage to say and do troubling things. To accept those that others reject, to look for examples of faithful lives in unlikely places, to remind ourselves and the world around us each day that God is always larger than our ability to imagine, and always more capacious in love and forgiveness than our ability sometimes to accept. Let that light shine through us, and the world will be a little less dismal. Amen.